This morning we're going to begin a new series called Family by Design. I don't think there's any greater need for the church than to understand God's design for family. God's design, God's purpose, God's plan for family, and the importance of family. Yesterday, Friday evening, we left and got to go to my mother's family reunion, went to the Lee family reunion in Wiggins, Mississippi. And as I was there, and the different generations, it's going to be our last family reunion because, like most family reunions, folks my age generally don't go. I mean, just be honest, how many of you my age or younger think going to a family reunion is just a really fun thing to do? It's not. I mean, we don't set it as a priority, but the older we get, the more we understand the need to know who our family is and connection to family and to know our history, to know our legacy that's being passed down. Well, as I was there, I've always been very proud of my family. My mom was a sister of 11 brothers and sisters, a large family, mostly still living in South Mississippi. But as some of them have passed on, and you begin to think about the legacy that they've left, and you begin to see the legacy of family as we're there, some things begin to kind of jump out at me and to be reminded of that me and my mom have talked about from time to time. You know, our family, in 11 brothers and sisters, they've never been cross with each other. There's never been a time in our family where there was tension and people not talking to one another. There's never been a time where they've been so angry that they just want to not be around each other. Every one of those 11 brothers and sisters love the Lord. They raised families to love the Lord. The vast majority of my age in our family are still very active and involved in church in raising their children to love the Lord. Not all, but most. There's just a beauty, a joy when we all get together. It's exciting. And just to be honest, I'm kind of sad that it's probably going to be the last time we all get together as a Lee family reunion. But it helped me understand the importance of family and kind of drove home the need for this series as we look at family and what God intended for family to be and how He designed it and the purpose that He gave us and the plans that He has and the importance that family plays in God's plan for salvation of the world. God's plan for letting the next generation know who He is and know the truth about Him. There's no institution that's under greater attack today than the family. Satan has been trying to destroy the family from the very beginning. That was the first place that Satan attacked with Adam and Eve. Began to destroy what God had planned and trying to drive a wedge between a husband and a wife and between a couple and the God that they knew personally and intimately. And he's been attacking ever since. And it seems like that attack is getting greater and greater and getting more and more effective. And today we seem to be as a church at odds with society on what marriage is and what family is and what constitutes a family. And you may be thinking, and as many that are in church on a regular basis begin to think, well, why is it so important? Why do we need to stand for biblical marriage and biblical family? Why do we need to focus on what a family is? What does it matter if a child's got two moms or two dads? What does it matter if they come from a broken home? As long as we still love the Lord and as long as we're trying to do our best, well, there is a design that God has created. There is a purpose that God has for the family. There is a strength that God has to be passed on through the family. And when we just kind of let the family go, when we lose sight of why God has given us family, why God has created family, then we begin to let Satan win. And our society is paying the toll. You can look around today and see the results of how we have neglected God's design, how we have just kind of coasted through what God has established and even accepted a counterfeit. And it's destroying our society. Pope John Paul II, in the early 80s, when he was addressing the downward spiral of society and the family, and he said a very true statement. He said, as the family goes, so goes the nation. And when our families are being destroyed, our nation is going to be destroyed. When our family is under fire, society is under fire. And it's so important that we have a biblical understanding of what family is and why we need to be focused on our families. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1. If we're going to see the design that God gave, we need to look at the beginning and how God designed it and why God designed it and what God's purpose and plan for humanity was. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, and we're going to go through verse 28. If you will, stand with me as I read. Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man," or humanity, "in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man, humanity, in His own image. And in the image of God, He created him, both male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over it." Let's pray. Lord God, we come today to acknowledge that You are a mighty God, that You are the Creator of all things, and You are the Creator of the family. That You created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. You created humanity. And Lord, You established the family as the foundation for our society. And Lord, I pray today that You would help us understand the importance of biblical family. God, not just for society, but for our family. And God, I pray that You would draw us back to a commitment to living out biblical family. That our dads would be godly dads. Our moms would be committed to being godly moms, raising up the next generation of godly people. Lord, Satan has been so effective in his assault. He's been so effective in blinding people to the truth. He's been so effective at creating a palatable counterfeit. And God, I pray today that we would live the design that You've created, understanding the power that's there, understanding the glory that it gives You, and understanding the hope that it is for mankind and the next generation. Lord God, we love You and we praise You and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said earlier, the assault on the family is not anything new. It started in the Garden of Eden when God created man and woman, and He gave the woman to the man to be his wife and to start a family. Satan began to infiltrate. Satan began to attack that relationship and trying to destroy family and destroy that relationship between God and the family and man and wife. And he's been doing it ever since. It's nothing new. But it seems like over these past few decades, beginning in the late 60s through the 70s, he's really been able to, 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 change the minds of many people and change the way that humanity thinks about family and how it defines family. And he's begun to move people into places of power and places of authority who have the ability to change the laws and change what the United States, what the world describes or defines as marriage and family. It really began to escalate and really began to gather steam and really began to get really effective in his way of dealing with the family in the early 70s with the advent and the invention of no-fault divorce. Used to, you had to have a reason to get divorced. Used to, there had to be some overwhelming odds or something that would cause society to cause you to, even the government to say, okay, you can be divorced and we'll recognize your divorce. But with the advent of no-fault divorce, you can just say, well, we just don't like each other anymore. We don't want to be married anymore. And we can have a amicable separation. And since then, the divorce rate has run to over 50% of all marriages end in divorce. Made it easy. Made it where it's okay. There's no problem. You don't have to work hard anymore. Very low expectations. We can get married. And if it doesn't work out, we can just have a no-fault divorce and go our separate ways and find somebody else that'll make us happy. And then over the last decade, 15 years maybe, there has been this change in the thinking of society about what constitutes a family. As long as there's two consenting adults, it doesn't matter if there's a man and a woman. Two women can, and a child can constitute a family. Two men and a child can constitute a family. And just as long as they teach that child to love and to be a good citizen, then it's just as good, and there's no difference in Mary being raised by two moms or having a mom and dad in the family. Now they're trying to change what marriage is. And the court's going to rule in just next month as to what marriage is. That two women can be married or two men can be married, and that marriage is just as valid, just as nurturing, just as good as a marriage between a man and a woman. There's no difference. But the problem is, God designed marriage. God designed society. God designed family. Now, I'll be the first to admit, there's problems in families today. I'll be the first to admit that it's hard to be married today. It always has been. But it's not the problem with the design. It's a problem with the people. It's called sin. Because God is perfect, His design is perfect. And when we are faced with the society and culture's new definitions, we need to stand on the truth of the design. Look, God created the world. God created humanity. God created family. And because God is perfect, His creation is designed perfectly. And there's power, there's importance, there's strength, there's things that can happen within the family that can't happen in a family that's created by the desires and design of wicked people. See, that's the conversation that I've had with several people on this idea of same-sex marriage or family being redefined. See, if God made the design is perfect. If God told us how we're supposed to express love the right way, that expression of love is perfect because He is perfect. But when we as humanity begin to redesign and redefine things, we can only define them in the context of a sinful humanity. So the sinners are deciding what is right or what is wrong. And I'm going to tell you, anytime that man makes a decision on how things should be, it's going to be tainted by sin and we're going to make a mess out of things. But when God designs it, when we are committed to the design that God made, then God can help us achieve the purpose and the plan that He designed it for. His grace can overcome our sin. His grace can overcome our shortcomings. His grace can fill the gaps in our broken lives. In this passage, you may be asking, well, this talks about the creation of man, and how does this talk about the family? Well, when God created man in chapter 1, he gave some imperatives or some direction to man for how they're supposed to live out society and supposed to live out their days. And then in chapter 2, you see again the reaccounting of the design or the creation of man and woman. And then he shows how he went into a little bit more detail about marriage and family. So he gives us the overall picture in chapter 1, and in chapter 2 he gives us a little bit deeper insight on the purpose and the function. He created humanity, but he created us with a purpose, and he created us with a design. Look at three things in this passage. I think we can see how God designed family. And we need to be recommitted to this design. The first thing he says, then God said, let us make humanity, or man, that's the general term, man, that's translated there, in our image, according to our likeness. God created humanity to be image bearers. And when he says, let's create man in our own image, that word literally means to be a shadow or a representative. As you think about what that word means, shadow, when you're standing out in the middle of the sun, the summertime, and you're standing there and you look around and you see your shadow on the ground, whatever you do, the shadow does. It doesn't give a whole lot of detail, but it gives the basic outline of how you look. You can turn sideways and you can see your big old gut hanging out there. It's not quite as detailed as a mirror, but it'll still show you. You can turn front ways and you can see your basic outline. It's a shadow. It's a representation of who you are. It's not who you are. It's not you, but it represents you. It gives an indication about who you are and how you look. Well, when God said, let's make man in our own image, he said, let's make them a shadow of us. Let's make him a representative of us. In the creation of man and woman, God gave some attributes of his own to men that women just don't have. He gave some of his attributes and characteristics to women that men just don't have. And I know some of you may take this the wrong way, but God gave men an authority that women just don't have. Now, let me explain what I'm saying. Have you ever been in the classroom with a bunch of little kids? Maybe you teach Sunday school class. Maybe you take care of the children on Wednesday nights, or you're involved somehow, and you're in there, and they get a little bit unruly, and then a man walks in the room. I don't know if it's because we've got deeper voices. I don't know if it's because we're just bigger and more imposing, but there's a sense of authority that comes in that room with a man. Wives, if you're honest, you'll see that with your husband. If the father comes home, and the attitude of the children change a little bit. That's why a lot of you women will say, you just wait till your daddy gets home. I'm just going to tell you, my mama never said that. My mama was really good at beating my butt without my daddy. But when I knew dad was coming home and I was going to get my second whipping from daddy, it took on a whole new meaning. See, there are attributes that God gave men that he didn't give women. Being fixers. Men like to fix things. Come to us with a problem, we want to fix it. Now, wives, you don't always want us to fix it. You just want us to listen to it. And sometimes when we try and fix it, we make a bigger mess than it was to start with. But that's an attribute, a characteristic that God gave men. We are fixers. We are providers. We want to step in and be that knight in shining armor. We want to be our family's protector and provider and the one who comes in and solves the problem and just wins the day. But we're sinners and we just don't do very good at it. But see, there's characteristics that God gave women that He didn't give men. Moms, you are wonderful at nurturing. You're wonderful at sitting down and listening to a problem from your child and instilling them a sense of, I know it's bad, but it's going to be okay. Dads, we just want to come in and sharpen our knives and load our guns. Moms come in and give us strength and nurture. Women have compassion that men just don't have. I mean, I love you. But if you're having a problem and I can't fix it, I love you. Okay, I'll pray for you. But women have this deep-seated compassion that helps them understand what's going on and helps them speak to a problem in a way that men can't do it. See, God created humanity and He gave men some attributes of His and women some attributes of His that He didn't give to the other. And when we come together in a marriage relationship as one man and one woman, then there is a fullness of God in that family that's not there when you got two women. Two women don't make one dad. There are just attributes that are going to be missing. Two men can't equal a woman. And there are going to be attributes that are missing. That child that's raised in that culture, in that home, is going to be missing out on so much. That's evidenced in some articles I read not too long ago as children who grew up in a same-sex household. They were loved by their parents. They appreciated the people that raised them. But as they grew up and this woman was married to a man and they had children together, and she sees the interaction between that dad and her children, and she longs for that, and she knows that she missed out because she did not have a dad. She had two people that loved her, but she missed out on what a dad provides and the strength and the encouragement and the teaching that comes from only a dad. Then I read another article by an older man, but when he was young, he was raised by two women in a same-sex relationship. He said, they loved me. They took care of me. They nurtured me. They provided for me. But as he grew up and married a woman and they had children, he sees what he missed by not having a mom and a dad. See, there are attributes, there are things and truths about God that we cannot pass on that the opposite sex can. Now we can do the best we can. It's the same thing in a single parent household. I understand there are all kinds of reasons people are divorced, and there are some really good reasons why people get divorced. If it's an abusive relationship, if your life is and welfare is being threatened, if you're being verbally beat down and abused, and it just goes on and goes on. There are reasons why you need to get out of a relationship. But as much as you love the Lord as a single parent, and as much as you try and raise your child as a single parent to honor God, there are just shortcomings. There's going to be parts missing, whether you're a dad raising children or a mom raising children. God designed the family and designed the attributes and the characteristics and distributed them to men and women in such a way that as good of a mom as you are and as much as you try, there are just things you cannot do that a dad can do. There are things you can't pass on the dad can pass on. But I also know we serve a great God. And His grace can step in. He can step in the form of a male mentor. Maybe it's an uncle or a granddad. Somebody that can step in and help them understand what a godly man looks like. Or what a godly woman looks like. Maybe it's a grandmother. But there's things that we need to pass on to the next generation that only that sex can pass on. We are image bearers. When God created us, He said we were created in His image. The second thing I want you to see that He tells them is that they are the foundation for society. He says, let's make man in our own image. In our own image, He created them, male and female. And He told them, the first thing He told them to do was go and multiply and fill the earth. They are to create a new generation of people who love God. They're to create a new generation. And in that creating of new generation, create society. The family is to be the foundation for society. It's the place where we teach the next generation of young boys how to be godly men. It's in the context of the family that we teach our sons, men, to be men who love their wives. We're to teach our children how to respect a woman. It's done in the family. We're to teach our children how to work. It's done in the family. Moms, it's your responsibility in that family to teach the next generation of young women how to be a godly woman. How to be an encourager to her husband. How to be a helper that God created the woman to be. To be unified in their purpose, unified in their discipline, unified in what they do and how they teach. The family is the foundation of society. That's why Pope John Paul was so true when he said, as the family goes, so goes society. As the family has been being eroded away, what's happened to the morals in our society? Why is it that we have so many young men today that are running around with their pants hanging down, with robbing stores and no respect in the classroom for teachers? Why is it we've got so many young women and young men running around not knowing how to be respectful, not knowing how to act and how to do? Why is it? It's because of the erosion of the family. We've substituted, we've accepted the counterfeit that society said is equal to what God designed. See, you know the problem with a counterfeit? It looks like it's similar to the original, but yet it lacks the backing. Think about counterfeit money. Why is counterfeit money not worth anything? Because it's not backed by the Federal Reserve. You just print it. There's no power of the nation, no money of the nation or gold or the financial system of the nation supporting it. It's counterfeit. It looks similar, but it's not. It's got no backing. It's the same thing with a family. I don't care how you cut it up. I don't care how you design it. I don't care how you counterfeit it. I don't care how close it comes to looking like the family that God designed. If it's not by God's design, it lacks the backing of God Himself. That's why Paul told the church, don't be unequally yoked. Christians, don't marry non-Christians, because that's not how God designed it. Two people that love God and want to honor Him with their lives and with their relationship come together and are joined together in marriage. And God, they have the full backing of God on their side. That's why I don't care how much people love one another. Two women being married, the world and society may say it's okay and may say it's equal because they love each other, they're committed to each other, but it's a counterfeit because it doesn't carry the backing of God in that relationship. It will never be able to do what God's design is able to do. As flawed as we are and how much of a mess as we made of the family, if we're trying to honor God and we're trying to live our family by the design of God, we've got God's full backing and grace and mercy and power. And He's able to do the impossible even in our families. So counterfeits are just that, they're counterfeits. You may try and say they're just as good, but they don't have the backing of God. And through the family, these are the things that we're to pass on to the next generation. I just jotted down some things. Unity. In the family, there should be unity of purpose. It doesn't mean we always agree on things. Husband and wives, you disagree, but there's unity in purpose. There's unity in how we're going to move forward from this place, and unity in how we're going to raise our children, unity in how we're going to function as a family unit. We're together. We're in this together, and dads don't go off and do their own thing and leave the family to flounder and all. They think, well, I'm just supposed to work and provide. As long as I bring a paycheck home, that's all that matters. No, you're to be unified together with time and relationship, developing that relationship with your children so you can pass on what God wants you to pass on to the next generation. We've got a lot of bankrupt families that's got a big checkbook because moms and dads are so worried about making more so that their children can have more than they had that they neglect to pass on the love and the faith, the unity of family that's so vital and so necessary. We're to pass on unity. We're to pass on commitment. Conflict resolution. You want to know why our children don't know how to deal with conflict? It's because all they see is mom and dad fussing and fighting and throwing things and cussing each other out. No conflict resolution. No forgiveness. There's such tension and aggravation in the home. They don't know how to deal with conflict in the world and in their own lives and in their own relationships. We need to pass on grace and unconditional love. Yeah, my kids have done things that have disappointed me at times, but I always love them. Now hear me. Unconditional love doesn't mean that you condone sin. That's not unconditional love. That's a counterfeit that Satan has sold our society. Well, if you love me, you won't tell me what I'm doing wrong. If you love me, you won't discipline me. If you love me unconditionally, it won't matter what I do. I'll still love you, but there are going to be consequences. God's love is unconditional, but He does not condone sin. He doesn't overlook it. He doesn't accept it. He doesn't pat you on the head and say, oh, I understand. It's going to be okay. Boys will be boys. Girls will be girls. We've bought into a counterfeit love. Discipline. Discipline in the form of correction and discipline in the form of doing things when you don't feel like doing it. We need to teach our children. We need to pass on to the next generation that sometimes you don't feel like going to work, you just got to get up and go. I don't feel like cleaning my room. Well, I'm sorry you don't feel like cleaning your room, but you're going to clean your room or suffer the consequences. Well, I don't feel like going to bed yet. Well, I'm sorry. It's 10 o'clock. It's time to go to bed. You got school in the morning. Doing things because you need to do them, not because you feel like doing them. And we'll get into that a little bit later when we talk about parenting. But we need to pass on discipline. We need to pass on a work ethic. We're raising a generation that hadn't got a clue about how to work. You ask anybody that works, young people, that runs a business and tries to hire somebody to do an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. We've raised a bunch of kids that don't know how to work. All they know to do is play video games and sit on the couch and call mom and daddy when they want something. I told my children, and I'm not perfect, but sometimes I do give good advice. And I told my children, as they got older and started thinking about getting into the workforce and getting out of high school and going to college and all that, I said, look, college isn't for everybody. You don't have to go to college. But I'm going to tell you the secret to getting ahead. If you'll show up to work eager, ready to work, with a good attitude, and show up on time, you'll be head and shoulders above 90% of the people that's there. And that's because my generation have pampered and babied and created a generation that doesn't have a work ethic. They don't know the value of hard work. They don't know the necessity of hard work, and that falls on us. We need to pass on a work ethic to the next generation so that our society will be productive. We need to pass on creativity. God is a creative God, and when we're in His image, He creates us to be creative people. Now, some are creative in other ways than others. My son is an artist. He can draw anything. He can paint very well. He's just got that creative personality. My wife and I are still trying to figure out where he got it from. It didn't come from us. Some people look at things and they can see the potential in an old piece of furniture. They can see the potential in what a room could look like if you just did this or did that or moved this picture from here to there and how the transformation. They're just creative. Some of us are creative in the fact that we can look at a problem and figure out a solution. God's gifted us in so many different ways, and as parents to the next generation in a family unit that's honoring God, part of what we need to pass on is them to use their creativity in such a way that honors God. To use the gifts and the talents that God's given them and make them flourish. Some people don't need to go to college to do well. My son was one of them. Very creative, very smart, has a heart as big as this room. Hated college. Just was being beat down by having to go to class and all this stuff. It was just weighing heavy on him. He came to me one day crying. He said, "Mom, Dad, what if I just don't go back?" "Well, son, I think that's fine. I've never told you you've had to go to college. You don't have to go to college. But understand, you're not going to sit around here and do nothing. You don't have to go to college, but you're getting a job and you're taking over your truck note and you're taking over your insurance and you're taking over your phone bill. You're taking over all those things that we've been paying while you were in school." "Okay, Dad." Within a week, he had a job. Then he found his calling to help. He said, "Dad, I just want to help people. Nothing in college is just..." So he's a fireman now and loves it because he can help people. That's how God put him together. So we've got to encourage our kids' creativity instead of trying to force them into a mold that we think they ought to be in and society thinks they ought to be in. And let God bring to the top what He's given in them. We need to pass on creativity. We need to teach our children how to serve. That means to do something without getting paid for it. "Well, Dad, I cleaned my room. Do I get an allowance now?" "No, you clean your room because you're part of this family." "Dad, you need to go wash the dishes." "Well, how much? You're not getting paid nothing for it. You got to eat before you washed them." We need to teach our children how to serve, how to sacrifice, that the world doesn't revolve around you. And we've created a generation of narcissists and people who don't want to work. We need to teach our children generosity, that it truly is more blessed to give than to receive. That we're most like God when we're generous to people that are undeserving. We need to pass on respect. Respect for our parents. Teach a young boy how to respect a young lady by demonstrating it by the way, dads, you respect your wife. Moms, you teach that daughter how to respect a husband by the way you respect your husband in front of her. Dad, you give her a good role model. I want somebody that's like my dad and not to settle for anything less. Way too many of our young girls are settling for knotheads. But unfortunately, a lot of the times it's because we've been a knothead in front of them. That's all they know. We need to pass on respect. Respect for authority. My wife's a teacher. I was a teacher once. I can't tell you how many times parents come raising sand because we had the audacity to expect their child to do something. Moms and dads come in. It's always the teacher's fault. It doesn't have anything to do with the fact that her child never studies, doesn't bring any books home, stays up half the night playing video games and got a test the next morning and come in and fail it. But it's a teacher's fault. They're just a terrible teacher. Do we teach our children respect the way you deal with police officers when you get stopped for a ticket? You know, are we passing that respect on to the next generation? It happens in the family. Faith. We can't pass on faith until we live out our faith. We can't pass on the importance of being involved in a body of believers when every chance we get we're anywhere else but at church. When we're off chasing a softball or a baseball or anything else, a fish, every chance we get when the weather's perfect and when the weather's bad, we'll go to a baseball game in the rain, but we won't come to church in the rain. We're demonstrating that everything else is a priority and church is just what we fill in the in-between times. Are we passing on a true faith to the next generation by the way that we are honest in our dealings with people and our family and our children see that? Where we don't take the shortcut because we'll get more money. When we get back more than we were supposed to get back and we give, say, look, oh, you paid me $10 too much in change. Do our children see us living out our faith in the little things in the day-to-day? In family context is where that faith is passed on. The last thing I put down was responsibility. We need to teach our young children, or the next generation, to take responsibility for their actions. Son, I love you. And I hate you made the mistake. And I know it was a mistake. I know you didn't intend for it to happen. But it did because you didn't think ahead. And now you're going to have to deal with the consequences. Somehow we've bought into the idea that unconditional love is we're going to take all the consequences away from the decisions that our children make. And we want them to have painless lives. And we're raising up a generation of irresponsible children that it's everybody else's fault but theirs. And I'm not supposed to deal with consequences. You're supposed to be okay with whatever happens. All of these things happen within the context of the family. And when we do family according to God's design, we can pass on the next generation the attributes and the characteristics of God. We can teach them how to be God-fearing, God-loving, God-following people. But outside of that, when we do family by our design. I'm not talking about just same-sex marriage. I'm not talking about Mary having two mommies. I'm talking about people in church. You know, the psalmist says, it's a fool that says in his heart, there is no God. We think he's talking about those out there in science that say, there's not a God, you're crazy. Yeah, they're fools. But who's the bigger fool? The one that says, yeah, I believe there's a God, but does life like he wants to and disregards everything that God says. Who's the bigger fool? See, we say that we believe in God, but we're trying to do family our way rather than by God's design. And we're making a mess because we're being a fool. We need to pass on to the next generation what it looks like. The last thing I want you to see, and I'm going to hurry through it because I know you're ready to go. Created us to be stewards. He said that we are, when he gave the proclamation to be fruitful and multiply, he said to subdue the earth or have dominion, if you're in the King James Version. That means to take control of. That we are to be at work in the world. We're to use the things that the resources that God provided. We're to have dominion over it. Then he says to subdue it. That means to be responsible for it. Just as God created the whole world and he owns the whole world, he's responsible for the world. We, as his representative on the earth. He has given us dominion over the earth. We're to create things. We're to build things. We're to do things in such a way that honors the God that we serve. And we live productive lives. And we find cures for diseases. And we build buildings. And we do it all to demonstrate how great our God is and that we have dominion over it. And we subdue it. But we do it with responsibility. What we're put in charge of, we are responsible for. We need to be good stewards of what God has placed us in dominion over. And in being good stewards, we honor God. But we've perverted that. And we're worshiping the creation, not the Creator. We're loving trees instead of the one who created the trees. We're doing all kinds of stupid things with saying that we're being good stewards. Oh, you can't do this. It's just God told us to use what He gave us. But He said, do it responsibly. Do it with a sense of responsibility of what you're doing and not flippantly. Take care of it. Pass it on to the next generation better than you got it. See, all of this happens in family. It's designed to be done in the group called family. And we've substituted family for a poor version, a poor counterfeit. And we've said, okay, church, it's your responsibility to pass on faith to the next generation. No, it's not. We fuss about because there's not prayer in school. I'm not worried about prayer in school. How's your home prayer life? They see you praying at home and they're participating in prayer at home, it won't matter what's happening at school. It'll be infiltrated with godly children and taken care of. It's the family that's the foundation of our society. That's why it's so important that we do family. We stand up for family like God designed it to be. Because it's in that family that He designed where the full power, the backing, the grace, the presence of God is found the greatest. Well, maybe you're here and you're saying, Brother Neil, my family's not like that. Maybe you're divorced and remarried. And okay, the family you're in right now, your family needs to be committed to living for God right now. He's not worried about the past. He's how are you going to live from here forward? That's what matters. Be committed to God. Maybe you're a single parent and you left a relationship. Maybe you were abandoned by your spouse and you've got kids and you're trying to do the best you can. You understand, yeah, I'm not a dad. I'm not a mom and I'm really doing the best I can. Then you stay on your face before God and let God be the dad that's missing. Let God be the mom that's missing. Let God bring in mentors to fill the gap. Church, that's where we need to be. We need to be filling the gap for these single moms. Being mentors to young boys and young girls that don't have a mom or a dad in their home so that God's grace can flow through us and we can help raise up that next generation of godly men and women. Maybe you're here and you're saying, well, you know, I don't see what the big deal is. If same sexes want to get married, that's their business. What's that got to do with us? We're not getting married. Again, Satan is chipping away. And when that gets okayed, they're coming for the church next. I'm telling you, if the Supreme Court says that same-sex marriage is equivalent to biblical marriage, that's going to open up a whole Pandora's box and a whole new set of weapons for Satan against the church. And there's going to be a time where I, as a pastor, I'm going to have to be willing to go to jail rather than performing a same-sex marriage. You as a church are going to have to be willing to be sued in civil court because we refuse to perform a same-sex wedding. I'm telling you, it's coming. It's important. And we must be willing to not just stand for biblical marriage and biblical family. We've got to live it out. so that we can pass on the truth of God's Word to the next generation. Are you committed to that? Let's be committed. Let's pray for one another. Let's be a resource for one another as we raise our children. It's not the church's responsibility to pass on your faith. It's the church's responsibility to come alongside and help you to be a resource, not the primary faith giver. Let's be godly families and see what God will do. Let's stand. Lord God, I'm so thankful. Thankful that you love us. That your grace and your mercy is sufficient. Your grace and your mercy is renewed every day. And that God, you work through the failures and the brokenness of our families. And Lord, when we fall on our face before you, you are even able to overcome the mess we make. And God, I pray today for our young families. Lord, there are people now that are where we were a few years ago with a house full of small kids just trying to figure out how to deal with the stress and the trouble and the hardship and the relationships. And God, they need to come to you to be still and know that you're God. And that it really does work when we do life and family and marriage by your design. God, draw their heart to you today. Help us who are a little bit further along in our marriage and our families, to be a resource, to be an encouragement, to be a help, to be a mentor. God, help us to be vulnerable. Help us to be transparent. And help us to be available for the next generation of parents. God, our culture has decided to go to war against the church. Help us to stand in grace, stand in truth, and stand in love, loving you and loving the world, but not compromising the truth. May you be glorified in our families. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, maybe you've got a family member or a young family that you could come pray for that you know is struggling and needs to be involved. Maybe you're here and you're a single parent. You just want to come and say, God, I need you to fill in the gap of what's missing. Bring a mentor into my child's life. Maybe you're here as a church member and you're just, man, you just want to see God move in our families and our families to be strengthened and encouraged. Maybe you're here today and you want to join this church. Whatever God's doing, you be willing to say yes. As we sing, you do business with the Lord.